This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
What do you think of your pastor using AI to write his sermons? Well, John Piper, the noted theologian and author, has expressed opposition to using artificial intelligence platforms like ChatGPT to compose sermons, saying that he was appalled by the idea. A couple of listeners to his program asked Piper about using AI platforms like ChatGPT to write a sermon or Bible study. He said a key problem with AI is that it lacks an emotional element, saying that God is glorified not merely by being rightly thought about, logically comprehended, but rightly being enjoyed, admired, appreciated, and valued. He said worship is not simply right thinking, which computers can do. Worship is right feeling about God. We consider it ludicrous, he said, when machine attempts to rejoice or delight or be glad or stand in awe or be amazed or feel grief or fear. We know that these are the makings of the human soul so uniquely that they will not be replaced by machines. In fact, the very phrase artificial emotion is an oxymoron. So Piper stated that while he believes ChatGPT can be useful for information, he was appalled at the idea of it being used to draft a sermon or a church newsletter, unless ChatGPT was credited for writing it. He said, don't have ChatGPT write the first draft of your sermon, which you then check, adjust, and customize. Frankly, he said, I'm appalled at the thought. Absolutely appalled, he reiterated. That means you have to have the ability, the gift to read the passage of Scripture, he said. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he listed the qualifications for a church leader to include being vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, notably being apt to teach. So Piper said, that's a gift you must have. It's your number one job. If you don't have it, you should not be a pastor. Don't use it for composition unless you're going to give credit for it. So if you're going to have ChatGPT write your first draft and you're going to tweak it, then you better say to your people, ChatGPT, artificial intelligence, has composed the word of God for you this morning. In recent years, some churches have looked into using AI platforms in some capacity, from offering information tools for spiritual seekers to writing sermons. Last year, for example, the Toronto United Church Council's Innovative Ministry Center and the Tri-Tank Research Institute at Virginia Theological Seminary launched an AI chatbot called Ask Kathy that sought to answer questions about the Episcopal Church. The Reverend Lorenzo Labrigia, executive director at the think tank, told the Christian Post in an interview that he believed most people using Ask Kathy see it as a tool and in no way a replacement for human interaction. To be clear, AI should never be used in place of people, and that is not the intent of this AI Kathy. Kathy regularly encourages people to seek further, deeper advice from local pastors or spiritual guides. So, here's the question. What is a pastor to do? What do you expect a pastor to do? Or any teacher, what do you expect someone who comes to you in the name of the Lord to do? What do you expect him or her to be? To be a voice of the Lord to the people, or a voice of someone else, such as ChatGPT, or how about plagiarizing another pastor's sermon? We want to talk about all of that here today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's very relevant. It's more relevant than you might think, and we're going to talk about it here on Viewpoint today. For the most part, we're going to try to avoid names and particular congregations that have engaged in this behavior. But we're going to focus particularly on what the impact is of this practice, and not just the impact, but even the motivation for engaging in it. What is the motivation? Is it that pastors do not feel themselves qualified to deliver a message from the Lord? Are they even hearing from the Lord? Are we so busy in mechanical ministry that we can't even hear from the Lord? Just last week, I was talking to the Lord about this very thing, and I said, Lord, is there any way in which I am engaging in mechanical ministry? In other words, just business as usual, no real inspiration, all efforts of perspiration, but not inspiration. And the Lord did not respond. And I think the Lord didn't respond to me because I hate that. I hate mechanical ministry. Maybe you do too. Maybe you don't even recognize what it looks like. But today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at what that might look like and why pastors and other leaders might engage in it. And what do you think should be the response to it? So again, I welcome you to Viewpoint. It's conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And today, quite frankly, doesn't just involve pastors. How about parents? Should a parent spend time with the Lord and be prepared to share with their children or grandchildren that which the Holy Spirit has inspired in their own mind and heart? Or should they always just be regurgitating what somebody else said? Should they just be reading from some book, a storybook for their kids? My wife and I just recently bought a series of storybooks for very, very young children to be used by their parents. But quite frankly, that's just a beginning point. Just a beginning point, because parents need to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Is a parent not capable of hearing the voice of the Lord? Is a parent not capable of reading the Word of God and discerning, having the Holy Spirit open your eyes, your heart, and so on, your mind to what is being said so it can be shared with passion and with purpose with your kids and your grandkids? Quite frankly, that has been the essence of our whole family's relationship with the Lord, going back for over 50 years. That's right, going back over 50 years. Not just reading stories and regurgitating what somebody else has said, you know, and praying prayers that ultimately don't go anywhere. Now I lay me down to sleep and so on. But actually beginning to move beyond that to praying prayers that issue from the heart, from the mind and the heart of the person who is praying, rather than something that is rote. So we take a look at this more deeply here today on Viewpoint, and it has implications not only for our pastors and our view of them, but also for each one of us. And I hope that you'll stay tuned, friends. It's conversation with, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Shane Eidelman came out with a piece a while back that I printed out from the Christian Post. He said, pastoring, the most difficult thing isn't what you think. He said, I once shared with our congregation that one of the most difficult challenges associated with pastoring is not sermon preparation or taxing counseling appointments, but witnessing the tragic results of spiritual dehydration. He said people dying spiritually with living water just steps away. Sadly, we become too busy and too self-absorbed to drink the living water that Christ spoke of, and excuses are broad, but the solution is very narrow. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. But very few are truly hungry and thirsting for God, he said. Hungering and thirsting for God is an all-consuming passion that drives every aspect of life. Those who truly thirst and seek him with all their heart will be satisfied. This isn't partial obedience, it's full surrender. It's not trying to squeeze God in, it's about allowing him to fully saturate every aspect of our lives. We can break down the Bible, but our hearts remain as hard as stone. So don't replace conviction with compromise. There are always those who have replaced conviction with compromise. If you say, I'm just not convicted, it may be time for self-evaluation. If you're offended by a call to holiness, it might indicate that you need to seek repentance. Holiness is a mark of conviction and of a surrendered life. Holiness is a characteristic of someone who is genuinely filled with the Spirit of God. And without holiness, no one will even see the Lord. So Eidelman goes on to say, the lukewarm church disdains the heat of conviction, and it remains lukewarm. Lukewarm knows nothing of holiness, surrender, and the Spirit-filled life. And it may have a form of godliness, but denies God by its lifestyle. But we must first discipline ourselves before desire comes. We must first empty ourselves in order to be filled. We must first obey before receiving the blessing. Genuine faith is reflected in sincere humility, selfless love, true repentance, and a surrendered life. So, does your life reflect these characteristics, he asks? You will seek me and find me, said the Lord, when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. I thought it was an excellent article. I shared just some excerpts of it from you, or with you, from the Christian Post. Shane Eidelman, a pastor, sharing these thoughts, and I thought it was excellent, not only because it speaks to pastors, but because it speaks to all of us. He said, very few are truly hungry and thirsty for God. It's true. He says the hardest thing that a pastor has to deal with is people who are not hungering and thirsting after God. That there's not a spiritual passion in their life. So the pastor crafts sermons that are designed to placate rather than convict. They're designed to please rather than provoke. And so the people never get living water. And they certainly don't get the fire of the Holy Spirit. So that may be true for pastors in their view of people. But quite frankly, I think it's true of vast numbers of pastors. Vast numbers of pastors. And apparently, the articles that have come before me reveal that that is, in fact, the case. I remember years ago, being involved in a congregation, very involved, by the way, in a leadership role, not a paid pastor or staff in that regard, but a volunteer pastor in one of the largest growing church, fastest growing churches in Southern California. And I remember hearing a pastor once say that he, in fact, I heard it many times, that the Holy Spirit was revealing to him certain things that we needed to do as a church. And so, obviously, the people would think, wow, my pastor is really hearing from the Lord. He's spending a lot of time with the Lord and hearing from him. And so, wow, we better listen up and hear what the pastor is saying that we need to be doing as a church. Well, come to find out, what this pastor was doing was going around to other pastors who seemed, he perceived to be successful pastors. In fact, they even formed a club, like a club. It was an association of pastors, about 10 or 12 of them, that would go to each other's congregations and be given opportunities to speak there, of course, for a nice, handsome fee. And so they would hear from one another and begin to share what they thought was working in their congregation, ideas, and so on. So the pastor came back, and he was talking about how the Holy Spirit had shown him that this, that, or the other, and what he had actually done was plagiarize the ideas from other pastors. Now, I didn't go around the church telling people that that's what the pastor had done, but I knew that's what he had done because it was quite obvious that the ideas, the thoughts, were not coming from the Holy Spirit. They were coming from maybe holy men or maybe unholy men that were operating just like he was. So this matter of ministry is a very serious thing. Don't you think? Somebody once told me that he thought that the pulpit was the holiest place, the most important place before God, because whoever speaks from that pulpit is purported to speak for God and to be speaking in a spirit of holiness and of righteousness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But is that true? And to what extent can or should a pastor borrow his sermon from other people? There is a word for that. It's called plagiarism. To what extent a pastor or anybody else should borrow from other people without advising the listener what he was doing? Now, I've written 11 books, and every one of those books has substantial attribution at the end. They're called endnotes. In fact, in at least one of the books, there is over 500 endnotes. Now, why is that? It's to give credit to whom credit is due. Don't try to pretend that it's your own, that it's your own quote, it's your own thought. No, you're sharing what somebody else has said. Now, there are good reasons for doing that, and that's not just to give attribution or credit. It may be also for the purpose of helping the reader or the listener realize you're not the only one that is speaking this. That this is something you might want to listen to more carefully because there are others who are sharing exactly this same concern. As a lawyer, we would provide the court with what are called points and authorities. Points and authorities are the result of research into the law, the cases, and so on, that take a position with regard to the issue that is currently before the court. When you cite those cases, you are giving attribution to the judge that has made that ruling. And that's why it has authority. It has authority not because you wrote it, not because you spoke it, but because a judge previously cited it. That's the whole case law method of law study since evolution, which I'm not touting as better or worse than before. I'm just saying this is the way it is. The same is true if you file a lawsuit and you want to support what's being said in that lawsuit. You can attach to it points and authorities to help support the legal basis upon which you're making that lawsuit or filing an opinion or so on. Now, the same thing happens with pastors, except with pastors, the ultimate authority is what? Is it some judge's opinion? Is it some other pastor's opinion? Not really. It should be God's viewpoint, right? What does the Bible have to say? Are you looking for what somebody else has to say about the Bible, or are you looking for what God has to say in the Bible? Here's the problem. As human beings, and I can attest to this as a human being, it takes hard work to listen to the Lord. It takes hard work, diligence, patience to inquire of the Lord for insight as to several things. Number one, what does God want to say to the people at this juncture? What is it that God would want to say to the people at this juncture? Two, what do the people need to hear at this juncture? Number three, how can I best communicate to the people what God wants the people to hear and do so with authority such that they realize that it's not me speaking, but God speaking? You remember Jesus had that situation? The Bible says that the people were hearing Jesus as he taught, and they said, he speaks as one with authority and not as the scribes. So how did the scribes speak? They spoke like they were listening to ChatGPT. They spoke ritualistically. They quoted what other people, the rabbis, were saying. They quoted the Talmud instead of the Bible, instead of the Torah. They quoted the Mishnah. They even wrote their own scriptures for all practical purposes, the Talmud and the Mishnah, which were deemed to be equally authoritative, if not more so, than the Torah itself. That's how they did it. And then when they would read the scriptures, they would read them in a rote sort of fashion. And so the people realized they were going through the motions, but there was no emotion. There was no gripping of the mind, of the heart, to bring change into their lives. So when Jesus came along and they were listening, they realized there's something qualitatively different about what Jesus is saying. And it's not just what he's saying, it's how he's saying it. He came with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God. He said, I don't say anything I don't hear the Father saying. I don't do anything I don't see the Father doing. And so what he did, he actually spoke with authority and not as the scribes. But what about a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a parent or anyone else who purports to be delivering a message, however small or however great, but has no inspiration behind it? There are people who ask me, somebody asked me recently, well, do you have a deadline for completing your next book? I said, no, I don't work from deadlines. I work by inspiration, not by perspiration. Do you know that the majority of Christian books are written by perspiration? How do we know that? Because the publishers establish deadlines. So they have to perform, they have to get words on the page in order to satisfy the publisher's schedule, not God's schedule, the publisher's schedule, to get the book printed. What do you think that has to do with the quality of the book? The inspiration, the truth, the authority, and so on, all of those factors. You see, we have a real problem in the flesh, and that which is of the flesh reaps corruption. It really does. And imagine people now, you're sitting in a congregation of, say, 200 people, 2,000 people, or 20,000 people, and you discover that your pastor has been plagiarizing his sermons. Now what? We'll talk about that when we get back. You're listening to Viewpoint, friends. And Viewpoint does determine destiny.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
What is plagiarism? Should pastors plagiarize their sermons or their books? How about parents? Should we plagiarize? Should we take other people's study and pretend that it's our own, and only to realize, our children to realize, there's no authority in what we say? They're just words. There's no passion, no seeming purpose. We're just going through the motions. That's what we're looking at here today on Viewpoint. In 2004, I believe it was, a huge revelation came out in a mega church in North Carolina. I had been in that church not long before that for a gathering. I believe it was a men's gathering. And, you know, it was a renowned congregation, mega church. And the pastor was very well known and respected. Well, come to find out, that pastor had been plagiarizing his sermons for an entire summer. In other words, he had been taking other people's sermons and treating and acting as if they were his own. He gave no credit, no attribution for it, pretended that they were his own inspiration, his own revelation, and so on. And then it was discovered. What do you think should have happened? Well, I'll tell you what did happen. He was fired. Here he was, a deeply respected pastor, longtime pastor of a mega congregation, and he was fired. Why? Because his messages could not be trusted, which reflected his entire life. He attributed it to depression. But why was he in depression? Well, for the same reason that many pastors go to plagiarize their sermons. They're so busy doing other things than the number one thing God calls them to do that they have no time left to spend time with the Lord. They have no time left to really seek out the Lord and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because they're too busy doing what they think is holy business. So they don't have time to hear from the Lord. So if we don't hear from the Lord, then what is it we're teaching? What is it we're preaching? Where's the passion? Where's the purpose? Where's the sense of authority? And it wasn't there. And that pastor was out of there. Then it wasn't too many years later that another pastor in North Carolina had to resign after getting caught plagiarizing sermons over the summer, passing them off of his own. An act that his church said disqualified him from ministry. The guy had previously been chastised and disciplined for preaching another man's sermons, but he continued the behavior and started preaching plagiarizing messages that were not his own. So his fellow elders confronted him about it, exercised church discipline, and removed him from the pulpit. And it marked 25 years of ministry. What went on? What's the problem? Another article comes out by Bob Smetana under Ministry Watch, when borrowing a sermon goes too far. Now, is it okay to borrow some ideas, maybe a story or something that you've heard? No, there's no problem with that in and of itself. But don't make it your own story. Don't pretend that it's your own story. It's either your story or somebody else's. If it's somebody else's, then tell the congregation whose story it is and why you think it's important. Don't pretend that it's your own. Now you're living in the world of pretense. And the world of pretense is deception. It's betrayal. This article says that a woman discovered that her pastor had plagiarized hundreds of sermons, which made her feel as if she had been lied to. For many Protestant Christians, the sermon is the central act of worship during Sunday service, a moment when God speaks to the congregation through the Bible and their pastor. 83% say that the quality of sermons played a key role in their choice of being in that congregation, which may be good or bad, depending on what it is that they're looking to have their pastor say. If they want the pastor to say sweet nothings in their ear, like Oprah Winfrey once testified, then that's why she's there. And that's what the pastor's going to deliver, sweet nothings. If you're looking for something to truly dig in and provide conviction of heart and mind so that your life can change and grow in the Lord and the power of his might, then you'll be looking for that kind of teaching and preaching. But as this woman discovered, preachers love to borrow from each other. As a young staff pastor at a church, Jesse Holcomb said that he and his colleague would be constantly on the lookout for good ideas at other churches. They even had an inside joke about it. If you have eyes, plagiarize. If you have eyes, plagiarize. Now, why would somebody do that? It's so illegitimate. It's so make-believe. It's so artificial. Why would you do that? Well, I think one of the reasons, friends, is the celebrity culture of ministry these days. Everybody wants to see somebody who is somebody and who seems to have this a certain charisma, capturing charisma or antics or whatever. And so other pastors are looking to emulate that for what purpose? Oh, so they can become celebrities just like that guy. In other words, it's not about the kingdom of God. It's about their own kingdom. What they're trying to do is build a church artificially upon somebody else's insight or inspiration. If you have eyes, plagiarize. It's pretty amazing. Pure flesh in the name of faith. Things started to go wrong, said this seminary guy, when his pastor wrote a self-published book filled with other people's ideas. He said, I just remember sitting there thinking, man, this is what we're doing with everything. One of the things, friends, for whatever it's worth, and it's not a matter of bragging points, it's a matter of revealing how the books that I write are written. They are not written to make money, just the opposite. They're written to communicate a message that is so important for the moment that it must be said whether or not it makes money. And there is no sense of urgency such that one must hurry to get out a message just so it gets in print. There has to be patience. Patience is essential to hearing accurately from God and communicating accurately. Let patience have its perfect work, that you might be entire, lacking in nothing. Patience is so critical in preparation for, say, a sermon, in preparation for writing a book, in preparation for just about anything. Even parenting. The impatient parent loses authority. Doesn't gain authority, loses authority. So, that's one thing to stir, put in your spiritual cap, so to speak. The importance of patience. Another thing is not to write or speak as a result of perspiration. In other words, don't speak or write just because you feel like you have to fill up space in time or on a page. Do you know that every single one of my 11 books has been written by hand? By hand. People can't believe it. Why? Well, it's not just because my typing skills are not up to a legal secretary. It's largely because there is an intimacy that comes when you put the words on the page with your hand, and it's almost as if it slows you down so that the Holy Spirit can speak to you even as you write, to make sure that the words and the spirit of what is being written is correct. That's why. Does it take more time? Absolutely. Does it require more patience? Absolutely. That's okay. God's not in a hurry. Have you noticed that? He's not in a hurry. If he were, Jesus would already have come back, wouldn't he? God's not in a hurry. And he's not trying to impress you. He doesn't expect his pastor to try to impress the people either. What he wants pastors to do is express his heart, his word, his truth in a highly relevant way, even to the piercing of dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. That's what the Word of God is designed to do, like a sword. If the Word of God does not do that and only coddles our tender toes, there's something seriously wrong with the ongoing message. It's not calculated to speak God's truth. It's calculated to win over the sensibilities, the favor of people. Not the favor of God, but the favor of people. That's what kept Jewish leaders from coming to Jesus and owning up to it. They loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Right? We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
We're talking today about a very dangerous thing called plagiarism. It's a fancy word that says you're stealing somebody else's work. That's all it means. You're stealing somebody else's work and taking it as if it's your own and pretending that it is. Tom Rainier, former president of Lifeway Christian Resources, a major evangelical publisher, labeled plagiarism as one of the four most common acts of stupidity that get pastors fired. Interesting, huh? A sermon isn't just another speech, said Scott McKnight, a professor at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary. Instead, it's supposed to be an encounter with God. Through reading and prayer and study, the preacher hears from God and then passes on what they learn to the congregation. When a pastor short-circuits that by plagiarizing, it's an act of betrayal, he said. Pastors who are plagiarizing are building a web of deceit. They know what they're doing is wrong. They live with the fear that they could be discovered, and they seek to mask it as much as possible. Well, among the sermons that Ms. Reese's pastor reportedly plagiarized were several sermon series from another pastor, I'm not going to mention the church, on the Ten Commandments that had originated actually with a third pastor. The Ten Commandments series included a sermon entitled Do Not Steal that contains slightly altered versions of another pastor's personal anecdotes. In other words, it was double plagiarism by preaching on Thou Shalt Not Steal. Go figure, my friends. I don't know if God's laughing from heaven or just absolutely shaking his head in disbelief. Another pastor posted what he called an 1,800-word apology. The post did not mention his plagiarism or former church, but said, I have deceived many others greatly. I've stolen much secretly. I have perfected the lie of making myself look better than I really am. That pastor then became the pastor of another church in another state, preached a pair of sermons on the book of Proverbs, which drew heavily from other sermons by another pastor on the same topic. In fact, in places, the former pastor recited this other pastor word for word and mimicked even his gestures in presenting the sermon. And he made no mention of the other pastor's work. But he did say, I'm putting much study, reading, preparation, prayer into today, he told the congregation as he started a sermon titled, How Do I Heal Emotionally? He said, I'm eager to pass on to you God's wisdom from God's word, which was borrowed again from another pastor. So, the organization reached out to this pastor. Nine of his sermons, including the two on Proverbs, were removed from the church's website. The titles of two upcoming sermons, which were identical to others borrowed from yet another pastor on the book of Proverbs, were changed. Member of another church said he was particularly troubled by his former pastor's use of personal stories in plagiarized sermons, telling the stories of other pastors as if they were his own. He said every story he told was somebody else's story. And when somebody lies all the time, what do you do? Sounds like a politician, doesn't it? Maybe that's what pastors are doing. They're playing politician and expecting the politicians to be like pastors. The whole thing is pretty mind-boggling. So where's the line? The former president of the Southern Baptist Convention was discovered to have copied sermons from his predecessor. And it grew up into a terrible scandal in the SBC's Southern Baptist Convention. Now, it's been said that weekly preparation of a sermon is arguably one of the most difficult and demanding ministerial tasks. It has to be insightful, inspirational, and relevant. Well, I wouldn't disagree with that. But the question is, where am I spending my time? And how about writing out your sermon? All of these articles seem to be implying that most pastors write out their sermons. Why? Why write out a sermon? Are you afraid the Holy Spirit is not capable of inspiring you to speak? It really bothers me. A pastor just writing out his sermon, what's he going to do? Stand up there in the pulpit and just read, regurgitate what he wrote? Some of this really bothers me. It really does. It's one thing to go before a congregation and have a little outline of the general concept of what the Lord has put on your heart to speak. It's another thing to write the whole thing out. Where is the room for the Holy Spirit to bring correction? Where is the room for the Holy Spirit to bring inspiration and to plead with the people in a passionate way? Where is that? That's one of the reasons for 30 years we have never come to this broadcast desk with a pre-written, prepared message for the people. Never. Not once. Why? Because it's imprisoning. There's no room for God to direct. There's no room for him to insert things that otherwise you would never have thought of. Applications, implications, and so on. But if you're going to do things to borrow somebody else's material, make sure you don't pretend that it's your own. That's thievery. To put it in your book without giving attribution is thievery. To put it in your sermon without giving attribution is thievery. Not only is it thievery, but it's also depriving the Holy Spirit of giving you the necessary inspiration to avoid the perspiration that has imprisoned your ability to communicate because you were relying on your flesh. A Master of Divinity student at a seminary wrote, he defined pastoral plagiarism as preaching or writing someone else's unique ideas, outlines, insights, examples in such a way that causes the congregation to believe those ideas originated from the preacher. This means pastors who plagiarize sermons are guilty of a double sin, both theft and deception. He's violating both the eighth and the ninth commandments, insulting a true and holy God. Sermon plagiarism is an insult to God, said another pastor, distinguished professor at Southwestern Seminary. The plagiarizing preacher essentially says to God, you made a mistake in calling me because I cannot prepare a sermon, nor can you inspire me to prepare one. Likewise, pastors who excuse their plagiarism by saying they don't have time to prepare a good sermon are insulting God. The pastor is essentially saying, you call me to preach, but I've chosen other priorities. So, there's so much more that we can share, and the purpose here is not to be a muckraker. Notice I have not mentioned the names of any of the offenders. Preaching requires a discerning spiritual practice of which blatant plagiarism is not a part. Okay. Now, why talk about this? Because, friends, we need not, we don't need professionalism in the pulpit today. We need profound spiritual Holy Spirit inspiration. don't we? We need people who speak with authority and not as the scribes. We need pastors and parachurch leaders and broadcasters and others who are not trying, who are not people pleasers. They're not trying to just say the things that they understand that the people will accept and favor. They're not people that are trying to build their congregation, but are willing to allow God to build his church while they make disciples. Right? And what's so essential in making a disciple? What's so essential in preparing people for the coming of the Lord? The most essential thing is truth that is presented in the most relevant way so that the Word of God comes alive and pierces even the deepest recesses of our minds and our hearts, that brings what one author said calls the heat of conviction. Without that, we remain lukewarm, don't we? Without that, a congregation remains lukewarm. Oh, you can build a huge congregation telling the people what they want to hear. That's why Oprah Winfrey sat on the front row of one of those congregations, one of the largest in the country, down in Houston, and was so ecstatic. Said the pastor never once said anything that made me feel bad, that never made me feel uncomfortable. In other words, she went to church to have somebody pour salve on her body and give her a nice little massage. It wasn't for spiritual correction and righteousness. It wasn't to bring conviction of heart for change that would please God. It was make me feel good. Make me feel better. If that's what a pastor is trying to do, he's already betrayed the calling of God. He's not speaking as a prophet, he's speaking as a politician. And we don't need politicians in the pulpits, do we? Now, as far as you and I are concerned, maybe not a pastor, maybe just a parent, and I say just a parent, that's one of the highest callings that God has given. You're delegated authority by God to raise up his children. They're his children. And you and I are given the responsibility to do so. And that's why we're supposed to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That requires a kind of ongoing spiritual inspiration and revelation that we can share with our kids so that they realize we're just not Sunday go-to-meeting churchianity Christians. We're the real thing. This actually means something to me. Not, come on, guys, we got to go to church today. No. Raising up our children to understand the word, will, and the ways of the Lord, and to follow him with a whole heart, without deception, with passion and purity. If you don't have that in your life, call out to God. Really, I mean it, and be serious about it. And he will begin to develop that in your heart. He really will, but it will take patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you might be entire, lacking in nothing. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friends. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries to enable us to keep the program on the air. And we trust God to continue to provide the message that is necessary and helpful and relevant for such a time as this.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.